give glory to you because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of your word, because of your truth, because of your grace, because of your love, because of your mercy. Lord, we cannot say enough about who you are and what you mean to us. As we continue to worship you this morning, continue to be in your spirit in our presence, Lord. Thank you for that presence. We feel it. We sense it. We know you are here among us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glad you're here again. Amen. It's good to worship, isn't it? Amen. You know, we've been working through the book of Galatians, and we've discovered many things about what happened at the church at Galatia and how the Apostle Paul came and preached the truth and got them off on the right foot. And then sometime later, those Judaizers came and said, yeah, that was good, but add A, B, C, D also to it. And this letter was a result of that, and how those foolish Galatians believed and were bewitched and mesmerized. And so today we're going to be contrasting in chapter 3, verses 15 through 20, the law and the promise and the difference between the two. And so that's kind of where some of the confusion comes, I think, for us, is because we have developed a culture, especially in America, in the American church, of a list of rules, a list of do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we've kind of become dependent on that, and we kind of lean on that. And even we go so far, if we're not careful, as basing our salvation on those works. And we know from what Paul has said and what he said previously that that's not true. The law does not, cannot save us. And so today we're going to continue to look at that passage and what Paul has to say, what God has to say to us through the Apostle Paul about the law and the promise. So if you have your Bible, you can turn. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Galatians 3, 15 through 20. It says, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Amen. So it comes down to God and his word. Let's look at that 15th verse again. He said, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. He's making an example of something that they would have been familiar with, and certainly we are familiar with today. Suppose you had a real estate contract to buy a house at a certain price. Suppose that you entered into that contract and you agreed on the price and you signed it. Now, let's say you had an uncle who came along, who was not part of the original contract party, that came along and decided that the price should be changed on that. Could he do that? Of course not. Of course not. A contract is legally binding, and you can't just say, well, you know what, I'm going to change their contract. Unless both parties who signed the contract agree, that can't be changed. We know that, right? So, and we know that that is binding and it's legal, and we honor those things. You know how much we would honor those things, how much more God the Father who was full of truth, would never go back on his promise. On a promise that he made, we can say this: God never breaks his promises. He never has, and he never will. All through history, prehistory, he's never broken a promise, and he never will. So, what are these promises then that we're talking about? So we establish, okay, God's not going to break a promise. What are those promises? Verse 16 says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but in quotes, "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. So what's the story there? We got to go back and see what he's talking about here. What he's referring to is the story, what God said to Abraham after the story of Abraham and Isaac. I hope you're familiar with that story. If not, we're going to revisit it just a little bit. It's found in Galatians. Starts with a G. I was close, right? Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. And this story begins with God speaking to Abraham and saying, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to go sacrifice him on a mountain that I will tell you." What an opening statement. I mean, that's unfathomable to me. The chapter actually begins by saying, "A short time later, God tested Abraham." I hope you realize when you go back and read this afternoon, you are going to read this afternoon, right? Genesis 22. When you go back and read this and you see the phrase, "God tested Abraham," it wasn't so God could find out whether Abraham was going to pass the test or if God wanted to know what was in Abraham's heart. God knows what's in our hearts better than we do ourselves. When God tests us, I think he really wants us to know what's in our hearts. The test was for Abraham. It wasn't for God. So God tested Abraham and said, "I want you to take your only son." You know, Abraham, if you remember, was pretty old at this time. And Isaac was his only son. He said, "Go, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering." Well, you know what would be the next phrase? If God said that to me, I would say, "Let's talk about this. Wait a minute, time out. What are you saying here, God? I mean, I can't believe you're making me do this." That would be my reaction. I'm sure it would be most of ours. The very next verse says, "The next morning, Abraham rose and took Isaac and some of his men and set off to the mountain." The Bible says as they traveled that at one point, Abraham let the rest of his men stay behind and just took Isaac and the fire and the wood, and they went on together. And at that time, it says that Isaac, it suddenly dawned on him, "Hey, we don't have a lamb." And so he asked his father, he said, "We have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering?" He doesn't say this, but I I'm not trying to add something to the scripture, but I would imagine what that did to Abraham to hear his son ask that question. What came out of his mouth was prophetic, and he didn't even know it. He looked down at Isaac and said, "The Lord himself will provide the ram." They went on. They got to the place. Abraham prepared the altar, prepared the wood, laid his son out, and was ready to sacrifice him. And you know the story. The angel stopped him and said, "Don't do this to your son." And then you know that Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the bushes, and that was the sacrifice that they made. And he called the place, "The Lord will provide." From that day, the Lord provided the sacrifice. So after that story, these are the promises that God gave to Abraham. He said, He would make Abraham's name great. He said that Abraham would be a blessing. He said that he would protect Abraham. He promised he would make Abraham a great nation. But the biggest promise he gave to Abraham was also a promise that he gives to us today through Abraham. Verse 18 of 22, he says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Through your offspring, he's referring to Jesus, his descendant, his seed, singular. Through him, all nations will be blessed. You know, we've already established that God doesn't break his promises. He never has and he never will. God's covenant with Abraham is first unilateral. God made the promise to himself. It's eternal. He provides an everlasting blessing. It's irrevocable. It can't be broken. Never ends. And unconditional. It depends on God, not on us. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God's promise does not depend on our faithfulness? Oh, we'd be in so much trouble, wouldn't we? God's promise depends on God. It's unilateral, eternal, irrevocable, and unconditional. So moving on, verses 17 and 18 says, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Again, he wants us to understand that we don't have access to our spiritual inheritance by obeying the rules. It's not about that. It's not about do this, don't do that. If that's the case, we're stuck. If it depends on us obeying the rules, we're out of luck completely. This passage is a reminder of what Paul wrote earlier in Galatians in chapter 3. Verse 7, he said, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Our inheritance is based on faith in God, not on self-salvation by law-keeping. You remember it said in Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't about an obedience. It wasn't about a law. The law came 430 years later. Abraham didn't have the law, couldn't have seen the law. It wasn't presented to him. His salvation was because he believed. By contrast, the covenant that God made with Moses is completely dependent on perfect obedience. And we all know how that turned out, don't we? The promises of God were given to Abraham and his descendants. God kept that promise that he gave in Genesis 22:18 by sending Jesus to be the Savior of this sinful world. Paul says that the word seed is not plural but singular and refers to one person who is Christ. In giving his promise to Abraham, God looked forward to Christ. It was the promise of the gospel of grace to all nations. We want to review just a little bit more. Galatians 3, 8 and 9, previously read, says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So our salvation is dependent on a promise given through Abraham to us back in Genesis 22 and fulfilled when God sent his son Jesus. And we know the gospel, right? Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he raised again according to the scriptures. That's what God did. That's the promise. That's what our salvation depends on. Period. Add nothing. It all depends on God. None of it on us. So now we hopefully understand we're together that's what our salvation depends on. So let's talk about the law just for a little bit then. We know that the law didn't set aside the covenant established between God and Abraham. Abraham was justified by his faith. And as his spiritual descendants, we're also justified by our faith. So what do we need the law for? What's the point of the law then, right? Verse 19 says, "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator." So the law was given to Moses after the Israelites' life in Egypt for 430 years. It was given to train them to be a holy nation since they were steeped in slave mentality. So that was the purpose of the law, to kind of bring them back to knowing what the basis of right and wrong is. I mean, they had no exposure to the law. They had been living as slaves for so long. They were steeped in that tradition. The law was added because of transgression. The purpose of the law is still to tell us what's right and wrong before God. So we're aware of where the boundaries are. It doesn't save us if we obey and curse us if we don't. It's a guide for us to know, for us to see. I mean, we're used to laws here in this country. I mean, we see those things all the time. We're used to having laws. But what if you can imagine for a little bit, what if we'd never had any exposure to law? What if everything was just anarchy? What if, for instance, there were no speed limits? I mean, you know, there are places in Germany on the Autobahn, I know that you can go as fast as your car will go if you're brave enough. I personally think that'd be kind of fun. But, you know, here in the States, we know about speed limit laws. But what if we didn't? What if we just had no clue and the speed limit, there was no enforcement? Now, we've got a highway patrol here that's smiling, and he says, "I've seen some people that think that." I'm not going to try that, by the way, BJ, just so you know. What if Highway 54 out here had no speed limit, and we had no knowledge of what a speed limit is? What do you think that would look like? I have a feeling it would look something like this. I mean, it'd be a free-for-all. Green flag, let's go. Let's start. It would look like NASCAR out there. People might even paint their cars wild colors and have fun with it. But, you know, and that would be so dangerous. I mean, people would be killed constantly, daily. So, you know, we have those laws, so we know where the boundaries are. I mean, that's the purpose of the law, so we know what God would have us do. It's not a taskmaster that we have to obey or we're condemned. Another contrast between the promise and the law. The promise needs no mediator. God used Moses as a mediator to give the law to his people. The Israelites couldn't come to holy God directly. They needed a mediator. On the other hand, God spoke directly to Abraham through no mediator, just between God and Abraham. Look at the last half of 19 and verse 20. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Here's another translation of these verses. New Living Translation says, "God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. So you see that there's a difference between the law needing a mediator between God and his people and the promise to Abraham that was also affected to us. Did not need a mediator. If you remember, when Jesus hung on the cross, the scripture tells us something important happened. Many things happened as Jesus was dying on the cross. But at the moment Jesus died, it says the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. A couple things about that. The veil in the temple was the place that separated the rest of humanity from holy God. And once a year, the priest would go through that veil to offer sacrifices for the people. And you know the story. They would tie a rope around his leg, and they would tie bells around his waist so they could tell if he was still working. Because if he wasn't holy when he went in there, he would be struck dead. And when the bell stopped ringing, they would pull him out and send in another guy, hope he was holy. I mean, yeah, right? But when Jesus was crucified, awesome. That veil that separated God from us was torn in two from top to bottom. You know why top to bottom? God did it. It wasn't from the bottom to the top. It says specifically, from the top to the bottom, that veil was forever torn in two. We no longer need a mediator. We no longer need somebody to go between us. We can go directly to God. And that's all part of his promise. That promise made to Abraham, Genesis 22. Man, isn't that fantastic? We don't have to talk to anybody on our behalf about going to God. We have free access to him. And his promise to us is we can be made right by faith. I hope you've noticed that these words are beginning to change. You know, the law says obey the rules. It's a taskmaster. We're slaves to it. We have to. We've got to. But the gospel says we're made right by faith. We can believe. Well, I don't know where you're at today in this, but we don't have to live under a conditional covenant. Both parties in a conditional covenant have to abide by that law. If either party fails to do so, the covenant's null and void. However, God's promise to Abraham was not conditional. God didn't require anything from Abraham other than his faith in the promise. It was based on God's one-sided grace. And God kept his promise by sending his one and only son. So what can we say about the law then? Here's some things that the law does. The law devastates us. It destroys us. It dominates us. But its purpose is to make us realize that we need a Savior. Its purpose is to force us to understand that we could never do this on our own. We can't. We can't be good enough. And the law shows us that. There's none righteous, no, not one, except Jesus. Its purpose is for us to understand we couldn't do this on our own, and the law drives us back to faith in God's promise. The promise he made to Abraham. It drives us to Calvary and that cross that Jesus died on. It's only his perfect life, his brutal death, and glorious resurrection that give us any hope at all. So, we have some choices. We have choices to make. And they're good choices. we can live free in the promise. We can live by faith. We can let the law show us our need for a Savior. And we can let the law drive us to God's grace. We can believe. We could ignore the culture that says, obey the rules. We could ignore the culture that says, you have to, ... All God asks is our faith. It's not cheap grace. It's free grace. It's paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. Those are choices. We can live in the promise. We can live by faith. We can let the law show us our need for a Savior. We can let the law drive us to God's grace. That's such a better path, isn't it? It all depends on God and not on how good we are. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we are completely blown away by your grace, by your mercy, by your love demonstrated in the death of your Son for us. Lord, it's hard for us in our culture to not think we got to do something. We got to obey some rules, or we got to do this list. Lord, we know now that was never your intent. Our faith comes through the promise that you made. Our faith comes through that promise fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Our faith comes simply from trusting in that. Lord, help us to begin to change our attitude about the law. Let it be a tool to drive us to your grace. Let it be a tool to help us see that we can never do this on our own. And Lord, in that process, it would be so awesome if we could teach ourselves to give grace to each other as well. Grant that same grace, that same love, that same mercy to each other as you rebuild your church here. Lord, it's exciting to see what you've been doing. I pray that we can communicate that in a way that everyone can see. Right now, it seems like not everybody can see that you are doing amazing things among us. But Lord, we want that message, that good and right and true message, to be spread far and wide. Not for our glory, Lord. You know our hearts. We want to see this place be a place where the message that we've just heard today is shared far and wide. And that's the main thing. That we keep that main thing, the main thing. That our faith is about the promise that you made. It depends on you alone and never on us or what we can do. Father, thank you. Thank you for your precious word and its truth in our hearts. Take us from this place, Lord, with your blessing. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day, guys. God bless you.